hearts, where you speak in and through me and help me to communicate clearly what it is that you want to say to us. So, Father, have your way in the service. From the top of this building to the floor, would you fill it with your Spirit? Your Spirit inspired the Word. Now inspire us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Nick's going to come give us a high five on that microphone there. While he comes, just want you to know, Christine DeLillo is out of town for a couple weeks. If you have a prayer request, you know, you could fill one of these out. It's in the hallway there. Drop it in the box. For the next couple weeks, I will be checking them. So if you have a prayer request, don't send it to Christine DeLillo. Send it to me, okay?
Hey, everyone. Am I on? No. There we go.
Hey, everyone. I'm Nick, the intern here at Lifehouse. Nope, Lifeline. A lot of mistakes this morning. It's a bad morning, everyone. It's okay. We'll get through it together. So right now we're going to do our high five. And if you don't know what a high five is, it's when I give you guys a question, you get up, you go around and say hi to five different people and see if they know the answer to that question. And so this week's high five question is, what was Abraham Lincoln's middle name? So what was Abraham Lincoln's middle name? So get up, go say hi to five different people and see if they know the answer to that question.
Even on now?
He turned it on. It needs more volume.
Yeah, I feel like I'm yelling.
All right, everyone, come grab a seat. Grab a seat. Huh? I know.
That's okay.
I don't need it. I can.
I don't need it.
Come on, everyone, grab a seat. All right, does anybody have any guesses? No guesses? Anybody? It was a bit of a trick question. He doesn't have a middle name. So, yeah. And real quick announcement, don't forget, we have a youth group over at our sister church at Lifehouse this Wednesday at 7 p.m. at usual. Free snacks, games, and yeah, it's always a bunch of fun. So come on out.
They don't learn anything, but you got free snacks. Woo! All right, how many folks here wake up every day and they say, gee, I hope I'm wrong? You? How many people wake up and say, man, I hope I'm wrong in everything that I do today. I hope that when I get in the line at supermarket, I hope I choose the wrong one. You know, I always go to Ann's because I don't care how long it is. I got to say hi to Ann over at Walmart. We go to see Ann. Everybody get in line in Ann's and it'll be a long line. They try to get me out of that line. I'm like, I ain't going in the wrong line. I'm going in the right line where Ann is. I mean, you get up and you say, gee, I hope I choose some stocks in my stock portfolio that just tank. I really don't want to be right on what I choose in that regard. And if you're going car shopping, man, I hope I get a lemon. I really don't want to be right in the car that I choose. I mean, if some of you are out here today and maybe you're in school, you're taking a test, you think, you know, I hope I get 50% wrong. We don't wake up and think that. Most of us wake up and we say, gee, I'd really like to be right. So if you're new to Lifeline, pull out your smartphone, go to the Bible app. It's the Bible app, the brown one there. Follow along with us. There's a set of pink notes in there. I know that that's Nancy's favorite color, pink. And so follow along with us today. I have in your notes, do you know? I mean, we live in a very informational, exploding, getting society. Well, if you don't know something really quick, you Google it and you know it, right? So you could find it, you can be right, you can find whatever it is. Have you ever thought about the Bible as being your Google for God? You know, you can Google some certain things. I tried to Google who Jesus Christ was this morning, and it didn't even come up. They had all these thoughts and opinions, and I hear one of those other things that they're called, I don't know what it is, Alexis or whatever, who is Jesus? And they say, a fictional character, yada yada in history. Have you ever thought about your Bible as being your Google for God source? Because all kinds of people and all kinds of nations have to make a determination on what is right and wrong when they wake up every day. How does a nation determine what is right? How does a nation determine what is wrong? Don't you want to wake up and be right about a lot of different things, but wouldn't you want to be right about God? It'd be nice to say, let's Google God. I mean, how do you know if lying or telling the truth is right or wrong? I mean, isn't it okay to lie in certain situations? Or especially when it's to your disadvantage, might as well tell a lie to make it an advantage. I mean, how do you know the difference between evil and good, or what is pure and what is filth? How do you know how to set any of the laws in your nation? According to what? Right and wrong. Don't you want to wake up? I tell you, the Bible is a compelling, compelling book for us. Written over 1,500 years by more than 40 different authors, all from different backgrounds. Amos was a shepherd. David was a king. Luke was a doctor, fisherman, most of the apostles, Peter, and some of them. Over 1,500 years, all from different backgrounds. But take any controversial topic, excuse me a second here. Take a controversial topic, go to the scriptures, and from cover to cover, it speaks the same on that topic. You take several different authors over a five different time. I need to be slapped on the back. And you take any count, and you take a topic. I know somebody wants to hit me in the head. I know that. And you talk about it, and before you know it, a doctor has this opinion, a shepherd has this opinion, you know, and a fisherman has this opinion. And yet the scriptures have the same result, the same answer, the same question to all these controversial topics. It is what is right. It is when what has been protected by our God. And if someone could have proved the Bible wrong by now, they surely would have done it with all the information that's out there. They surely. So don't you ever feel ashamed? Don't you ever feel embarrassed by the fact that you believe the Bible? People would love you to feel bad. They make you ashamed about it. Don't ever. Do a little bit of research. Do some of what I just did for you here today and see the uniqueness of the scriptures. Today we're going to talk about getting a little bit out of Bible fatigue. We're going to talk a little bit about deepening our faith. And our goal is, you got one of these when you came in today, this blue one right here. Our goal is to raise up 5 Bible study leaders / facilitators that will just simply do 2 of the sessions in the next year starting in the spring. And you can see the times there. Your Bible studies can be 4 weeks, 8 weeks, 8 lessons, whatever it is, once every other week, whatever it might be. But I need you to think and pray about the possibility of this. So I want to talk to you about some people who knew some things. And I'm going to give the quote, Gary, first. And after I give the quote, then we'll put the picture up here. Here is somebody that knew something. Here's the quote. It's in your notes. All the good the Savior gave to the world was communicated through this book. And he's talking about the Bible. But for it, we could not know right from wrong. Anybody know who said that? Abraham came up twice today. Abraham Lincoln said that. Our 16th president. Notice the quote says, all the good. In his perspective, in his understanding, you know, I ask myself the question, are you saying without the Bible, a person cannot know what is right and what is wrong? You know, when people say America's morals are slipping, that we're kind of tending to go back. You know why that is? Is because less and less the Bible has become less a part of our society. And it starts at the top and trickles down. But with God's help, down at the bottom, we can raise it back up. Without the Bible, how does a person or a nation determine what's right and wrong? How? What do they base it on? Let's take a very crazy topic. Let's take the topic of women. Women in the Bible. Who talked about women and gave them more kudos than anybody else in the Bible? Jesus. I mean, if you take a look at how women are treated in America and how they're honored and how we're moving up. You know, a certain time they couldn't vote and we saw that wasn't right and moved on and on and on. We even gave them the privilege to smoke so they could die as early as we can. Now, how are women treated in Saudi Arabia? What's right and what's wrong? How are women treated in Iran and Iraq and Turkey? How are they treated? Yeah, crappy's a good word. Why? Because of what the Bible teaches us. God has made every one of us in his image, whether male or female. We need Bible study leaders and facilitators so we can know what is right with God, because when we know what is right with God, then we have the decision to do what's right with God, and then we become righteous. That's what the word righteous simply is. Why do we care about what being right and wrong? Because we want to be right before our God. And if you don't want to, then don't bother with the Bible. In a nation where the Bible is not their God, their guide to what is right and wrong, what do you think they use to determine right and wrong? Who's ever at the top makes a decision. If he controls the power, if he controls the army, he controls what's right and wrong. If you don't believe me, study Nazism. Might was right. And that's why many religious people lost their lives. Who will feel the call of God today to facilitate a Bible study? And all we're asking you on this card is, would you just pray about it? No commitment. If you'll take this, fill it out today, and Denny on the way out, they're going to hand them to you. We'll put them in a basket. We will pray along with you, okay? Number two, who said this? My custom is to read 4 or 5 chapters of the Bible every morning. It is an invaluable mine of knowledge and virtue. Any thoughts? Three spaces there. That's close. That's actually a very good one. But this was John Quincy Adams, the 6th president of the United States. What does the word mine bring to your thoughts? I mean, hard work, digging to come up with something. There's coal mines, there's silver mines, there's copper mines. Getting in there and digging down and getting something. When we study the Bible, we study it to unearth. Study it. We're not just casually reading it. We are studying it to try to come up with what is inside of it. The Bible tells us, study to show yourself approved. You don't get saved, read the Bible a couple times, have your own devotional. The problem with having your own devotional, that's a good thing, but there's a little problem with it. You need somebody who has the gift of teaching or facilitating to help make sure that what you think and what you're getting is right and wrong. That word knowledge and virtue in John Quincy Adams' quote means wisdom and morality. He read the Bible to understand God's wisdom in life and in situations. He read the Bible to understand morally how did God want me to live. I mean, I don't know if you've ever tried to play a game or watch a game and you didn't know the rules. I was watching a hockey game with somebody. I played a little bit of hockey growing up. And they were like, kept asking questions. Why did he blow the whistle there? Well, the puck, it has to go over so many lines. Well, why did he blow the whistle there and take it all the way back down over there? Well, that's called icing, and if you do that, you're not. Well, why did that guy have to go in the box? I said, well, you're not allowed to chop somebody's head off with your stick. And he didn't really know the rules. He saw the game. He was, you know, participating and looking and cheering, that, but he didn't understand the rules. And the question is do you understand the rules? I mean, maybe you know a few rules in the Scriptures, but the only way to constantly ongoing know what the Scripture is we got to go beyond being saved to constantly studying and being either in a Bible study or leading a Bible study. To know the moral life that God wants us to live is to live to please Him. In life and in business, there are the ways of the world, how the world handles things, how politics handles things, how my business handles this, or how they handle this on the street, or whatever it might be. But then you open up the scriptures, and God gives us wisdom to know how to handle life, and life situations, and business situations. And then we find out how we're supposed to live. If we don't know this, we live according to the world's wisdom and the morals of the world, not even knowing it. You know, we're not going by God's ways. And this is why we must study the Bible. This is why we must be in Bible studies. See, when we do, we think and react with God's wisdom, knowing what to do. When we do, we have the virtues of God and His morality, and we live by them. Here's my third quote. The fundamental basis of the nation's laws was given to Moses on the Mount. The fundamental basis of our Bill of Rights comes from the teachings we get from Exodus to St. Matthew, from Isaiah to St. Paul. Anybody know who said that? Go ahead. Harry Truman, the 33rd president of the United States. No one can deny that our country was founded on biblical principles, but they sure are trying to change it. Every time you hear somebody say, you know, our Constitution is kind of old. Our Constitution, it doesn't really work for us today. They're trying to change it because it's based on the Bible. And notice he takes, I love the fact that he takes an Old Testament book and a New Testament book, an Old Testament author and a New Testament author, because it's all in all. I don't know how, and I don't know if any of these presidents were Christians, but I know they had a respect for the scriptures. No other nation looks like ours because no other nation has for its foundation the Old and New Testament teachings for it that sets up their rule and law. How do you determine what's right and wrong? If there's a God, if, then He says what's right and wrong. And that's what we believe, what is right and what is wrong. I did a little bit of research on the Bill of Rights. I know just enough to be dangerous. But here's why the Bill of Rights, 10 Bill of Rights came in. It came in because the states wanted greater constitutional protection for individual liberties. So the Bill of Rights lists specific prohibitions on, guess what? The government's power. And the very first Bill of Rights has to do with freedom of religion. Do you think they were imposing it on them then? Freedom of speech, freedom of the press, unless it's a Pfizer report that goes against liberals. Some of you caught that, some of you didn't. 10 amendments, the first one, freedom of religion. See, when we study the Bible, we study the rule of law, even for our country. We know what's right or wrong because it's what our God says. And if our founding fathers thought enough of the Bible to establish a new country on the Bible, we should be studying it. So I asked the question, would you possibly, are you feeling a sense of a nudge of saying, let me just, I'm not making a commitment, Evan, I'm just going to pray about it. Are you feeling a nudge? Looked at three so far. See if you know who this quote is from. Of the many influences that have shaped the United States into a distinctive nation and people, none may be said to be more fundamental and enduring than the Bible, unquote. Any thoughts? By now you probably know it's another president. Reagan. It was Ronald Reagan. Very good. The 40th president of the United States. See, what the Bible teaches me is to help the poor. What the Bible teaches me is to help the needy. What the story of the Good Samaritan teaches me is don't be like people that see a need and won't help. Because the Samaritans were the enemy of the Jews. And so in that teaching, the teaching that Jesus said is don't be afraid to help your enemy when they're in need. And you know Jesus taught that. This is why Jesus calls us to a higher standard, not to be like the rest of the world. You got an enemy? You got an opportunity. When there's a disaster in America, why is it so many Christian organizations? I know there's other things, but why are there so many Christian organizations that show up to help, to clean up? Why are they showing up to give money? Why is the Red Cross there? Why are there people that have these organizations that show up? Marie and I were watching Fixer Upper What is it, Chip and Joanna Gaines? They had, as Christians, as you may know, they had Tim Tebow on there. You know, he built like me, about my height. You know who he is? Strong, strong, strong Christian. Mocked for his virginity. He was on there. He has a foundation, and the wording in it sounds an awful lot like the Good Samaritan, to really to assist those that cannot assist and or help themselves. And they did it in the name of Jesus. And Maria and I sat there and we said, this is my America. This is what I want to see on TV. This is what I want to be a part of. See, when there's a disaster in America, that's one thing. But why does America always show up when there's a tsunami or an earthquake, some other country, even if they're our enemy? Why? I don't know. Sometimes you and I, we think, why are we spending our money there? We're a country. It's distinct, founded on the Old and the New Testament and the teachings of even helping our enemy. I don't understand it. I'm not sure I agree it sometimes, but it just kind of gets in my craw a little bit. But when you see it, understand why. How many other nations are showing up to a tsunami over here where we're there? Saudi Arabia, hear them showing up? Hearing any of the Muslim nations showing up? No. You live in a country that is founded on the book that you carry around. Maybe it's on your phone. We do good even to our enemies. But the farther away we get from living the Bible, the more America looks like every other evil nation. We could start with marriage, couldn't we? And see how it was defined and how it is defined now. Of the many influences that we have in this country, the Bible is the biggest influence, or at least it was. See, one of the things about being a Bible study facilitator and in a Bible study is you make friends for life. I'm looking back here at John Holmes. I mean, did you know Bill and Debbie Canda, they're on vacation now, but now you guys are in Bible studies, you're friends, you talk. You get into a study, you make friends for life, unless you show up and you're a jerk. If you're a jerk, you won't be our friends. Show up. Have an open heart. Would you facilitate one? Would you consider that? Are you feeling a nudge to just sign that and say, let me pray about it. I will not let Evan force me into this because I will not force you into it. Kathy Barham, who is our director of adult discipleship, and myself, will look at it. There are some qualifications. We'll pray with you. And then number five, who said this? Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. You better know that. Jesus. See, and there's an original picture of him. Jesus. Who did he say it to? Satan, the devil. In this whole section here, he's talking to Satan, and he's rebuking him. And he's saying, sure, yeah, I know that you need bread, you need food. Everybody knows that. That keeps your body alive. But he said that's not enough. Because you have a spirit and you have a soul that food doesn't touch other than to give you energy to do what is right. Do you think it's possible we kind of have a greater hunger for food than for our God? For the bread of life than for our God? For the bread of life and what we eat rather than what comes out of the mouth of God? We're more concerned about what goes into the mouth? See, as much as a person loves sweets, and probably, try this one time. Try for 3 days eating nothing but sweets. Eat nothing but pie, eat nothing but candy, eat nothing but cake, and every other sweet thing. And I guarantee you, you'll be ready to vomit after 3 days. You don't think so? And you will crave vegetables. And you will crave meat. And you will crave good food. And so here's what I'm trying to say is lots of times the things of the world that come and the things of the world that we eat and the things of the world are just like all of the sweets. It's the easy way and the easy road to go. Next week, the title of the message is Just Shoot Me. Because it's about not living for myself, but being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus Christ comes along and says, you know, stop eating all the sweet stuff. Get some good food in you. It comes from God's Word. See, some of you are stagnated where you're at, and you don't even realize how far you are from Christ because you don't really read the Bible to change your life. And that's what this goal is about. You kind of have Bible fatigue, and I know sometimes we get that. You read the Bible and you get fatigued. It's like over and over, the same thing. But you need somebody to inspire you, and you need to get that hunger back or you will die. Spiritually, you will die. Have you had enough food that the world serves up in its way and its wisdom and its morals? It's time to get serious about studying this book called the Bible that is so special. It's time to be inconvenienced to host a study or to go to a study. It's time to not let the weather determine if I'm going to go to Bible study or not. It's time to get out there and to get into the scriptures and to get into the Word of God. Who will pray about teaching two of the sessions, spring, summer, winter, fall into 2019, over the next 12 months? You see, when we come across somebody that doesn't know Christ, one of the things we kind of talk to them or tell them is, you know, you really need to read your Bible, you know. Have you read your Bible? Oh, no, I got one. I use it as a doorstop, and it's got dust all over it, whatever, you know. Oh, I got my baptismal certificates in it, you know. When we come across somebody, we tell them, you really should be reading your Bible. I mean, isn't that what we tell people? Matter of fact, if we can get them into the Bible, we can get them into church, and other way around, both ways work. I mean, how will others, I have in your notes, how will others even know what the scriptures say? How will they even know if what when we do is not in the Word ourselves? I mean, what kind of integrity is that? Unless I'm in the Word, what does it mean to anybody else? I hope you've reasoned with somebody on why they should be in the Word. The asterisk in your notes is a challenge to us. So that when we're out there talking to somebody else about the Bible, we make sure we're in it. So the asterisk, your central point, why should we expect others to study the Bible if we're not studying it? If I'm not reading it, I'm not studying it, why should I even expect them to crack it open? It almost is hypocritical. Oh, is it because I've read enough? I've read through the Bible one time and not enough. No, the Bible is alive. It's active. It is constantly. All throughout the scriptures, we're just reminded. Even Paul said, I'm going to remind you of this again. It's not a burden. I'm going to remind because we forget. The Bible comes alive. In 1983, President Ronald Reagan, it's in your notes, signed into a law, an act of Congress proclaiming it as the year of the Bible. The act asserted that a national need to study and apply its teachings. If he hadn't been born before me, I would have thought that he stole my second goal because I didn't even know he said that. That's what I want our church to do. It will transform you, which will transform our church. Now, in your notes, right at the bottom, it's kind of one of those sayings from out of the military. Uncle Sam, you know, he wants you and we want you. He needs you and we need you. The kingdom of heaven needs you. When I was doing this, I thought about how many times we were up around Lake Chautauqua. I got that picture right here. There was this place called We Want Chew Cottages. We'd drive around the lake, there's signs, We Want Chew. I have no idea if Oriental people own the cottages or whatever. Here's one of the, give me another one of the graphics I got up there. It's right on the lake. You know, sailboats and boats and just the cottages are right along there. But every time we kind of chuckled and it just... I actually called over there one time. It is so popular that it's almost always filled. You can't get in unless it's way in advance. And we look at it and we say, we want you. And in a humorous, but yet a very serious way, it says, we do want you. And he wants you. And God, if he's caught your attention, could you possibly think about signing your name to the card that you will pray about this? There are some qualifications, and I just want you to know If God has caught your attention today, like We Want Two Cottages has caught your attention, what is he saying? What is he asking? What is he calling you to do? All of these presidents, they are wonderful, very influential men in our country. But you can be more influential than they were to the kingdom of heaven and to this church by deciding to participate in a Bible study and by facilitating one. This last week, I was at the gym and was talking to a guy that I know, you know, casually. And he was talking about his member of his family. And he was talking about them and this, that, the other. And he was talking about, and I said, well, you know, does he know Christ? You know, I knew this guy did. And he's like, well, he talks to God through this person. He talks to God through that person, this, that, the other. And I just thought, should I say something, this, that, the other? And he said, Evan, he said, something on your face said you wanted to tell me something. I said, listen, this is a situation, somebody's not doing well. I said, I don't want to offend you, which I knew would make him want me to tell him. And he said, Evan, we've known each other a long time. You helped me through a divorce. You won't offend me. I said, will you please let this person in your family know that there's only one mediator between God and man? To get anybody else between the Father and us other than Jesus is breaking one of the Ten Commandments. It's worship. If you pray to somebody, it's worshiping them. And he says, I really appreciate your opinion, Evan. I'm like, you know, it was not my intention to give you my opinion. Everybody here, don't have an argument in your opinion. When it comes to something, say, I want you to know God's truth. In Timothy, it says, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You don't want to give somebody your opinion. You want to give somebody God's truth and what God has to say about it. So if you wake up tomorrow and you want to be right and not wrong, study your Bible. It's full of what is right. It is full of what is true. But if you want to be wrong, keep it closed. Don't ever crack it open. And certainly don't decide to lead a Bible study. Father, as we close today, you've planted some things in our hearts and our minds. You always do. You've helped me, and you've helped your people here today. Now, Father, we would love to have 5 Bible study facilitators. Maybe somebody's not really good at teaching it, but we'll help them. We'll give them some resources. We have studies that are on video and all kinds of different opportunities. And somebody's sitting here saying, man, I am not worthy to do something like that. Bingo. That's the attitude you got to keep. Because if we're not worthy, then we totally trust in you when we lead our studies. Father, speak to them and nudge them today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, Lifeline. We just have a couple of announcements that I will try and get right this time so I don't get corrected from the audience like I have in the past. First up is baptisms. Baptisms are on February 25th. They're going to be at Life House in Leroy right when their service ends, so about 12:15. So you could fellowship here for a little bit and then have